Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Symbol of Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Want to thank God for those of you who are visiting with us, watching online. I want to thank God for those of you that are in-house. Thank God for faithful Christians coming to church. And thank God for those of you who are joining us to show some love virtually. From wherever you are watching, we hope and pray that you are edified by today's Bible study as we're going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we hope and pray that you're encouraged today. And so with that said, a couple of quick announcements for those of you that are watching online, in-house. Generally, all of you know what's going on. Today's our midweek Bible study. We start around 7 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and here we are going to the book of Acts. Here's our location, 1836 Dixie Street, Oceanside, California. We rent from the Friendly Church of God in Christ. Call us up anytime you have any prayer requests or you'd like to meet with me or talk to any of our church leadership team. Here you can find out a little bit more about us, our Beliefs Church team. The most important announcement this evening is going to be our prayer tab. And so with that said, you can submit a prayer request here. And no matter who you are, no matter where you are in the world, we would love to pray with you as fellow Bible-believing Christians. Do you guys mind closing that door, please, back there? Appreciate that. And here we put up our prayer requests for those of you who are in-house to be praying. And our most recent ones here was submitted by a person named William Walker. Praise the Lord. His prayer was for his mama. How many of you guys want to pray for your mamas? I want to pray for my mama. Thank God my mama's back here. Give her a big old hug and kiss from her adventures in Mexico. This prayer request submitted by William Walker says, "Dear friends in Christ, please pray for me and my mother." That's a blessing. And so we want to pray for them. The category that they selected was health, so potentially there could be some health issues or problems going on. We want to talk to God on their behalf. That's the cool thing about being a Christian, so you can talk to God anytime for others. And the other one here was for Monique. We already talked about her. Keep her in prayer. Hopefully all is well with these individuals. So please, submit a prayer request. Want to get connected? Here's how. Soul winning Saturdays, we get together around 2 o'clock here at the church house, and we go downtown street preaching, passing out Bible gospel tracts to share the gospel with the world. Wednesday night Bible study or any of our services, you can come by and get connected. Our future ministry and goal is to go back to mission trips here to Ensenada. Maybe one of these days, after all the political heap calms down with all this pandemic of the COVID and the Fauci flu, hopefully everything settles down soon. And so with that said here, Monday, we'll go back to Ensenada. By then, Brother Manny will have his passport, so we can go down there too with his Brother Manny. Yay, all right, amen. Live stream, currently we're on the Facebook church page and on the YouTube. Our podcasts are on hold for now. Bible study resources and helps. You guys can check out any of these links for more information, history of the Bible, Bible doctrines, so on and so forth. And last but not least, any love offerings, you guys can make them. But other than that, our normal giving is on Sundays, so feel free to continue to give faithfully between you and God. And so with that said, we haven't officially announced it, but if we click on our calendar tab, we're going to put it on there soon. We know that Thanksgiving is coming up here, and generally we like to have a church family Thanksgiving, aside from you individuals enjoying your family time on a Thanksgiving for your cultural traditions as Gentiles. It's not a big deal, but just don't forget to invite a brother, you know what I'm saying? So with that said, as a church family, we're going to have a dinner together here at the kitchen. Like last year, it was a blessing. And so we'll announce that soon. We'll talk to the members to see when's a good day that week that doesn't conflict with their personal family time so we can have a church family time. Maybe the Friday of that Thanksgiving week, the Friday, maybe we can have the family church family dinner together. So we won't have Bible study. We'll just have a good family dinner time. I have that day off too, so that's a blessing. And so we'll keep that in prayer. And before we get started, of course, we want to thank God for all of our military service members. Today is Veterans Day, a Gentile holiday. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing in America. We actually do want to continue to thank God as conservatives. We're not the liberals of the Democrats today that don't care about what men and women have sacrificed for the freedoms of this land and the rights of the people of this land to uphold the Constitution. So we have Staff Sergeant. Sergeant. Staff Sergeant. John Hewlett, E9, Vietnam veteran. We have Staff Sergeant Kedley currently serving and represented from my brother on that Facebook. Queen Brittany over there posted as her title is by her husband. And that was cool. All the love for the brother Q. He's not on social media, but I know Maybe his lady told him about all that love he got. He has a pretty serious mug shot there. That was pretty cool. He's real serious there. Anyways, we want to thank God for all of those who were willing to sacrifice their lives. No matter if you agree with the politics of today, what we can all agree on any side of the camp, regardless if you're Christian or not, is we're thankful for humans that were willing to take time out of their lives to go and fight for your freedoms as an American citizen. That's definitely an honorable thing. And so we want to thank God for those individuals here this evening and those that are around the world. Because a lot of people have died, right? A lot of people have died. Brother John can tell you of maybe some friends. But other than that, it's a blessing that they've done that. And here we are as a free nation. We are not enslaved to any other nation. And if another nation were to try to invade us, people are going to hold it down. Praise God. I mean, you can look at any history book, nations invading other nations, countries invading other countries. And because they have a weak military system, they get overthrown. But praise God, we have a good military system, and we know the United States Marine Corps is the best. No? Okay. I try to help out the Marine. There, nobody out there. Okay. All right. All right. All right, friends, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. The book of Acts, chapter number 17. We're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study as we are approaching the book of Acts through an historical perspective. And one of the cool things here that I did on our Bible software is I have a Bible clone window open, because we're going to be referencing two portions this evening, Acts chapter number 17 and 14 together, to build up this big picture, to get some details that aren't in one chapter that we see in another, and to get some clarification on some terms that we don't see in one that we will see in another. It's pretty cool when you guys actually study your Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture. It's a blessing. That's the best way to learn, and so that's what we're going to do this evening. But we're going to pick up here in our verse-by-verse study in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse number 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Let's go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll pray. As for those of you who know, we like to get on our Bible train. We have a lot of Scripture to go through this evening, and I hope and pray that you are edified today. So if you have a Bible, hopefully you do with you, or watching online, we have the software in the background, so you can see. We have a little picture of us right over here, wherever you see it, because we want more Bible, less man. So here we go, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens." So remember, he is speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to Greeks, ethnically speaking. And he's been invited earlier, if you guys can read in your Scriptures, by these Greeks to come and share more of this teaching concerning Jesus Christ. If you go back earlier to verse number 18, that he is God, that he came, he lived, he died, and that he rose again. That is the doctrine that was preached and proclaimed. And so these Gentiles invited him. He took the invitation and he went. And so here he is. And he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too religious." Is that what your King James Bible says? What does it say? Superstitious. That's why we are King James Bible believers. We don't like to go along with the modern perversions of today that say they're just religious. They're just religious people. They're nice. They're religious. No, they're superstitious according to God. They believe in a false religion, false God, and on their way to a lake of fire if they don't repent of their unbelief and exercise faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about all that today. So that's the Bible position. When you want to engage the worlds of religions today, it doesn't matter. Islam, Buddhism, isms, and all those, they're superstitious. "For as I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Again, not the modern version, not what therefore you worship, but King James Bible, whom, the person of God, "whom therefore you worship, ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to, say with me, church, repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world and righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray and ask, God, that you would help us today to fill us with your Spirit. Help us to concentrate today on your Bible, God, no matter how any one of us came through those doors today. Any burdens on our heart, any stress from work, stress from family, whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray today that you'd meet with us. Remove me out of your way. I just want to be a vessel through whom you can share the Bible with people. And I pray today that your word will strengthen people, heal people, encourage people, and most of all, strengthen our knowledge of who you are, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back up here to verse number 22. Again, we're just quickly recapping through our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, chapter number 17. And by the way, if it gets a little warm in here, just raise your hand, let Brother Q know. He can turn it down or what have you, okay? So remember, we just quickly touched on the superstition of the unbelieving world in verse number 22. So literally, if you are not a born-again Christian, every other religion on this planet, according to the God of the Bible, is of man's inventions, man's lusts being projected on external creations like a statue made out of wood, stone, whatever the case may be. God says they are all superstitious. And that's why the Christian is never anywhere commanded in Scripture to have an image on their wall depicting what they believe God looked like. And even for the Jew in the law, God commanded them not to have any images depicting what they believed God to be looked like, and so on and so forth. So I know a lot of us have come out of those traditions, mainly for me, as a Mexicano in the barrio, Mexicano Catholic, Roman Catholic, and we had all these images and pictures of the what they call the satanic image of the Virgin de Guadalupe, who appeared to little Juan Diego, little shepherd boy out there, supposedly in a supernatural manifestation of this character, imprinted itself on his mantle. And everybody's been worshiping this little dang-on thing for centuries on. But you know what the Holy Bible calls that? You know what the Holy God calls that? A superstitious thing. That is idolatry. So in my neighborhood here in the barrio, there are walls with murals with this particular saint image. And they have this particular saint here embracing the Pope, or you know what have you, with the little rosary beads. And all these people ignorantly worshiping God. That's what they're doing. They are worshiping God ignorantly because they think, because they don't read their Bible, they could care less. It's just tradition that it's okay, but it's not. It's a superstitious thing. So make that real clear. All right, let's go verse 23. As I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. Now notice that the Apostle Paul here is being a witness for Jesus Christ. This is all of our duty today as Christians. It doesn't matter if you're a female or a male. It doesn't matter if you are a pastor or not. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or not, or just an average church member. As soon as you become a born-again Christian, you immediately were assigned a role in God's kingdom. And one of the assignments he has for you is an ambassador. I'm going to quickly show you here. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just show you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn there with me for your Bible memory, but I'll just quickly show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse number 20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do on the natural level? It is one who represents an authority, a king, or a government in a foreign nation. As a delegation, I am here to represent my people in your land. Any messages can come through me, and so on and so forth. So what does the Holy Bible say that you as a Christian are? an ambassador. Who do you represent or should be declaring to the world? Jesus Christ. You understand, church? All of us. We are all ambassadors. This is part of this ministry, like I told you, that you've been employed in, regardless if you're male, female, pastor or not. You've all been employed in this ministry of reconciliation. All Christians have a duty to go and preach the gospel, to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:15, I'm just going to go through this quickly because I want to focus on the other verses this evening that we have to study together. But in the Holy Bible, Mark 16:15, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see there? Matthew chapter 28, part of what the general Christian body likes to say, the Great Commission. Have you heard of that before? Here's where they get it from in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus told his immediate disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now again, the reason we are King James Bible believers is because we are not of the modern perversion that want to tell you here, and a little fill in there, make disciples. Our Bible says teach all nations. We don't make anybody a disciple. Nobody makes you anything against your free will. But God's Word, the Holy Bible, tells you to teach because it's going to be of faith. People are having offered to them an opportunity to hear the gospel. They have to choose to willfully believe. We don't make anybody a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we teach people, and if they so choose to respond in faith, praise God, they can be saved, converted, spirit-filled, and then join in the teaching ministry as they are being discipled by matured believers. But you guys got to do your studies on those. So what am I just trying to point out? That Paul was being an obedient follower of Jesus. He was being an awesome ambassador, declaring to the Gentiles the one true God. And so I just wanted to point that out to you, that that is our duty, and that is a biblical example that we must follow as well. Great example to follow. Now notice, if we go back to Acts 17 again, that's our base text, so keep a flyer there, Acts chapter 17. Look at how he opens up here, starting in verse number 24. God. Not plurality of gods, not one of many gods, but he isolates his God from their gods and says, God. He already sets the stage in what we call the apologetic defense, that is his arguments for his faith, his desire to witness and to share his faith with the world. He doesn't say, well, a God, he says God, already declaring him to be who? The supreme God. God that made the world and all things therein. Notice, he doesn't say that his God is one of other people's gods, and here's the folklore story of the Hebrew God that he made this small portion and he made that as a part of their pantheon. They were polytheistic folks. They believed in many gods. But he is telling them straight up that his God is the creator of all that, of all the world, everything. He is not a part of his creation as to have been created within his creation. He is outside of time as the creator. So that's the stage that he's setting up. He is already establishing the authority for his God versus their gods. His God is eternal. He is the creator of all things, both that are visible and invisible. He is outside of time, space, and matter, which is identified as the space-time continuum. For those of us who were at our Sunday night fellowship, Brother Angelo liked this video clip from Dr. Kent Hovind, where he debated three professors on one, and when they asked him a question about where did God come from, he totally did a good job in checking them fools by telling them about God, like a real cool defense. So I encourage you to look it up so you can be edified by that. But here he is identified outside of that creation as God. He must therefore pre-exist creation to be God. A God that is made by man's inventions. Notice all the gods of the world or the people groups, the civilizations of our forefathers. Those are all gods that have been included already within creation, time, space, and matter. In other words, those gods were created at some point in their story, in their storytelling. But here's the God of the Bible, and he's clearly already set in the stage that he is before all things, hence he's God as the creator. No God is worth worshiping that must be created. I like how Brother Kent pointed that out in his little video clip there. And so he is pre-existent. He exists eternally, again, aside from all other gods, contrary to the God of the Bible. Here we have a clear distinction between man-made and religious superstition and the one true God. Notice the approach as he builds up his argument and defense. God made all things. Notice, God made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How can he then be the Lord of the heavens and the earth and everything? Because he is the creator. And what we're going to do is, like I told you guys earlier, we're going to have a side-by-side view of Acts chapter 14. Thank God for technology with our Bible study software. We're going to look at parallel accounts when Paul the Apostle is witnessing to Gentiles and the difference when he's witnessing to Jews. To the Jews, to them were given the oracles, Romans chapter 3. They have a conscious understanding of the law God gave Moses, the Old Testament, so they can be held accountable per scripture. But what does a Gentile have? No revelation, no laws, but a conscience. And he's going to appeal to that by considering truths that, according to God, they have. It's a simply a matter of acknowledging that from their heart. And so this is what we're going to study out here in our study here this evening. And so we're going to go ahead and compare and contrast these two places. Let's go to Acts 14. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me so you can build your muscle memory. I want to challenge you to do that even though we have our projector. And so in Acts chapter 14, verse 7, there they preached the gospel. Verse 8, we're talking about Paul and Barnabas, by the way. Paul and Barnabas, you can go back to Acts 13 to get some context. And so here in verse 8, it says, there sat at a certain man at Lystra, because they've been doing some missionary trips. We already talked about these folks. They've been traveling to different places. And here's a physical place called Lystra that they went to. And so there was a certain man here, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. So that was his impotency. He was a cripple. He couldn't walk, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, now this is Paul looking at this crippled man, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Notice, he never leaped before, he did after that. He never walked before, he did after that. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lysonia. By the way, this is why we also thank God for God preserving his word. We believe we have it perfectly in our English tongue in the King James Bible. If God wants you to know a foreign language, he'll put it right there in for you. So here we have a foreign language of the Lysonians translated into Greek, as they believe the Greek language was the original language of the New Testament manuscripts, and then translated into English over time. And so here's what those folks said. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now notice that. Notice the Gentile. They already had an understanding of these interactions amongst gods and mankind. You guys see that? And so when you consider Jesus dealing with the Jew, they fail to recognize the prophecies and the promises concerning God coming down. The Messiah would be God in the flesh, dwelling amongst men, and so on and so forth. But these Gentiles, oh man, here are these supernatural beings. They must be gods. They already had this teaching in the back of their mind. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So what does that tell you? That even these Gentiles had some form of religious devotional system, sacrificing for their gods already established, which when apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. That is, they tore their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Notice that. That is such a blessing to see here, friends, in your Bible study concerning the word passions. That word passions here simply means the feelings of the mind, sensuality, desires. What did Paul and Barnabas acknowledge with these unbelieving Gentiles? Hey, we are sinners just like you. Don't be doing these supernatural observations or thinking we are superior by what miracle they just demonstrated before them. We're just like you guys. We're just sinners just like you guys. And this word passions is used one more time in the book of James chapter 5 verse 17 discussing Elijah. He also was a man of like passions. And so I like how the humility of Paul and Barnabas, great apostles for Christ, not being superior to the people when they are witnessing to them. In other words, they're telling a man, I'm just a sinner like you. And I like how Brother Manny shared with me this week about a fellow there in the workplace, always being foolish and with his folly, you know, disrespecting and saying, I need prayer for patience and so on. And Brother Manny commented a thing and what did he say, brother, about, you said something about, yeah, I'm just like you, or God, you know, I'm worse. He said, I'm a sinner and I'm worse. Do you see that? It's acknowledging before the unbeliever, we're just like you, man. There's nothing different about us. I'm just saved. I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved from those desires that you have. We have these like passions. So don't forget that. When you're witnessing to people or you're ministering to people in church just because you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, don't forget that you're not spiritually superior to anybody. You have passions. They do too, the people you're ministering to. And that's why the Bible tells you in Galatians 6, when you're trying to restore a brother caught in a fault or a sister, you got to do with meekness and you got to consider yourself lest you also be, you know, tempted and so on and so forth. So don't forget, the passions are in there and the humility when you're witnessing to folks. And so now here's what they're going to acknowledge though after that fact. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. The living God. Notice that. Vanity. The word vanity simply means emptiness, untruth. So notice here, Paul and Barnabas, we are men of like passions, they tell these Gentiles. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. What vanities? Go back to 11 through 14. What were they doing? They're worshiping false gods. They were worshiping Jupiter and Mercurius and their religion. They were doing sacrificial devotions unto their false god and their false religious system. And you know what the Apostle Paul told these people? You need to turn from those vain things, those untruthful things, those empty things. They were vanities. And that's what we're going to see in Acts 17 on this side, on the other side, in our study together. That's what I'm saying. Scripture, it's real good to get a bigger picture as it pertains to how does the apostle witness to the Gentile. The superstition, just like he said in Acts 17, look in verse number 22. I perceive that you are too superstitious because of their idolatry. So, scripture with scripture, false religion, false idols, having these images and worshiping these false gods. They are vain things. They are things that are untrue. And so then when you compare what is not true before the God of the Bible with what is true, what does he say? Unto the living God. Which tells you what? Their gods are dead. They can't do a dang thing for you. No matter how many little wooden sticks the Chinese put in their little altars or the people of Thailand decorate their shrines and the people of India putting dang on ashes on their bodies and making themselves all dried up in their skin and offering a little blood. It's dead. They're superstitious. They're trusting in man-made things. And here's the Christian telling them, friends, we too are just, we're sinners like you. We have desires and we too at once may have worshiped false things or whatever. But we are telling you now because the living God came down, Jesus Christ. He lived He died on the cross for your sins, so all those things that you're trying to make amends for with your deity, your God, and nothing happening, this God can do it for you because he rose from the dead. And we're telling you that you should repent, turn from that unbelief, turn from your belief in your gods to the living God, because your God is dead. Your God can't do nothing for you. That's a big deal, church, when you understand those truths. That's your Bible-based answer for supposed Christians today with liberal, ecumenical, watered-down, satanic, Mary Poppins, welcome all unity gospel when they say that all roads lead to heaven in the end of the day. We're not here to judge others. You know, keep your religion to yourself. Yeah, they're not representing the God of the Bible. If they're like the apostles, which we're supposed to follow, right? They're the OG leaders and teachers of the Christian church. We are built upon the apostles' doctrine. They told fools, you're a fool for trusting in that rock man or that statue man or the big Buddha belly guy over here or the little shrine cowl thing that you got there, the eight octopus-like, god-like creature thing that whatever the case may be. That's a vain thing. We're telling you to stop trusting in that, to trust in the living God. And so now let's go back up here to talk about these passions. I want to quickly touch on these things before we move on. When the Bible says that we are men of like passions with you in this humble approach to the unbeliever, we are telling them, man, listen, I got sinful desires like you. Let me tell you about how I lived those things out. Some of us have testimonies. I was once a fornicator. I was once a weed smoker. I was once a drug user. I was once an adulterer. I was once all those. We're telling them that this living God, he forgave me for all those things. And we can tell you how you can have peace in your conscience and your heart when you trust the living God, because you know, and I know you don't, wherever their current state is at. So let me give you two places regarding this, the passions in description. Colossians 3 and Ephesians. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 first, since it's left to right, and then we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the opposite of being dead is alive, and so here quickened just simply means he made you alive. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. It didn't matter if you wanted to be black pride, white pride, brown pride, purple pride, khaki color pride. It didn't matter if you're Chicano pride, Aztec pride. It didn't matter if you were poor. It didn't matter if you were rich. It didn't matter if you were black or white, green between. It didn't matter what you were on this earth, economically on this earth, your social status on this earth. Before God, before Christ in your life, you and I were just simply dead in trespasses and sins on our way to hell. We're in that state of being dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at here, Christian, verse 3. Among whom also we all, the apostle says, had our conversation in times past. But that's the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. You see, the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever is that they are currently underneath that spirit of the power of the prince of the air, the spirit of disobedience, dead in sins and trespasses. You, when you became saved, you were set free. You were brought to life by the power of God. Notice now, back in the day, or now time has passed, because now you are no longer there. Praise God. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, the passions, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the passions, and of the mind, the passions, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when Paul argues in Acts 14 with these Gentiles and tell them, hey, we're just like you, we're men of like passions, we too were walking out in the desires of our heart and of our mind. And naturally, we too did those things that you did in desire and in thought. So again, just because you didn't sin like the other guy across from you or the other woman across from you, you still sinned. Your desires weren't their desires, but you were still fulfilling just any desires of your flesh. because you were underneath that power of the prince of the air. But you've been saved, praise God. You've been set free, praise God. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God, praise God. You are no longer in that power of darkness. You are no longer under the power of darkness. You are no longer influenced by Satan and the evil spirits, if you will, that we war with now in Ephesians 6. You've been set free. You are no longer a child of disobedience. You're a child of light. You are no longer lost, but you are saved. And so that is the compelling heart that we have as ambassadors to go back into the world of which we once were a part of to go reach people and say, man, let me tell you how God saved me from that adultery. Let me tell you how God saved me from that fornication. Let me tell you how God saved me from alcohol and drug abuse and fill in the blank, whoever you are, of like passions here today. Amen. Anybody out there? You know what I'm talking about. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Here's what that Bible says. We're just talking about the passions quickly. Verse number 5. Just to help you understand when Paul and them say, man, we're just like you. We're sinners. And by nature, this is what we did. And this is how we did it. And by the influence of what? Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know how holy God is? It wasn't you necessarily just worshiping that little picture you had in your house that wasn't God. That was obviously a bad thing to do. But when you coveted, God said that's like idolatry too. So just coveting after things, how about that? Idolatry. So because of those things and those desires of the flesh and of the mind, for which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What did we just read in Ephesians 2? We all had our conversation in times past. We're no longer there. I'm a born again Christian. But boy, before I became a Christian, again, in the flesh, Gentile, Mexican, over here in the barrio, just living my life, going to school, I was a child of wrath. It didn't matter how much bad I did or how much good I did before you and others, before God, I was a child of wrath. Why? Because of these sins which I've committed. The sins that you've committed made him angry. It's not just that unbelief, not acknowledging Christ, which ultimately condemns sinners, we know that. But what merits his judgment upon the unbelieving is their sin against him time and time and day in and day out. Those things, the Bible says, verse number 7. But praise God, how many of you guys are saved? Amen? In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So now what does the Bible assume? You're no longer like that. You're no longer like that. Hopefully that's the case, amen? I'm not going to put anybody on blast, but I'm just saying, hopefully you are now living the new life as a Christian because you've been set free from the power of darkness. You have no excuse now, Christian, to say, well, I didn't know any better, Brother Carlos, or I just slipped up. No. You have the power to say no to sin. You're saved. You're Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit's in you. When you now go back into sin or sinful habits or desires, you are choosing to go back to Satan, wherever he's at, and you say, hey, old devil, give me some of that darkness. Give me some of them chains. I want some bound problems with my old lust, my old habits. That's Bible, man. So don't go back to darkness. Keep walking as children of light. So I just wanted to define more from Acts 14, the like passions, the sinful nature, the desires of the mind as we all have in common with the unbeliever. So, the fulfilling of the mind and so on and so forth, we talk about that. Now, let's go back here to Acts 17. Again, that's our base text, so you guys can keep your flyer there or whatever you got there to keep you there. Acts 17, and we're going to go down to verse number 24. God that made the world. In Acts 14, like I said, on the right side, Paul and Barnabas preached to the Gentiles that they should turn, that is, repent from these vanities, trusting the false gods, unto the living God. The living God. You know what Paul said earlier in Acts chapter 17, verse 23? He said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Who is he declaring? The living God. He is declaring the living God. And once in a while on my personal Facebook post, I will try to say something to my Christian family or whatever. Remember the words of the living God. I'll purposefully say that because of that verse right there. Because we have to remind our friends that are not saved or coworkers are not saved, there is only one living God, Jesus Christ. Every other thing is dead. It's foolish. It's fake. It's not true. By what authority? The Bible, because Christ rose from the dead. That is the ultimate validation for what it claims. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the living God. Now here's how the Bible defines what God made. You see here, the living God, not Buddha, not Allah, not your forefather, Gentile gods of the Yaqui people, the Mayan people, or whatever your ancestry, you can trace it back to all the way to Noah and all them. This living God made heaven, made earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. If you go to Acts 17 on the other side of the screen, look at what it says here. He made the world and all things therein. So that defines for you. What does that mean? He made the earth, he made the heaven, he made the sea, and all things therein. God made the world, and he made mankind upon the earth, beginning with Adam, the first man, Eve, the first woman, and all things therein. The animal life, the plant life, the sea life, all things invisible and visible. The Holy Bible says that God made it. Let me take you to two places, not on my notes, but this is just Bible study. John chapter 1, and then I'll take you to Colossians chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Feeling spirit-led, brother. Feeling spirit-led, amen. John chapter 1, verse number 1. That Bible says in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is eternal. And according to verse number 1 in your Holy Bible, the Word also was eternal with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. The Word now is given a masculine pronoun to describe Him. The Word is a Him now. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. That's what your God teaches you as a follower of Him. I made everything. Outside of me, nothing was made. He is the Creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is the source of life. And I'm going to show you, before we close today, He is still good to the unbeliever. Even though you were not saved from age 0 to 24, whenever you got saved, 23, 18, 17, all that time you're running amok, smoking dope, in the gangs, fornicating in the military, school, just doing your thing as a sinner. You know what He still gave you? Life. You know what He still gave you? A son, food. That's what Jesus said and the apostles. Watch, this is going to be good. Keep going. Go down to verse 14 in John 1. The Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And go down a little bit later to verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, is the eternal Word. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word who created all things. And as the Word of God, He is the one who took upon Himself flesh to live and to die in your place as a sinner because of His love for you. That is the God of the Bible. Even though men are going to hell, men are men and women and teenagers, and God only knows how He holds them accountable in their conscience, He is so good to them that He was still willing to come down and die for them as sinners. So what a shame and what sad it is to break the one true God's heart when humans say no to Him, the one true God. How sad is that? And then Colossians 1 quickly. Like I said, these are not on my notes. This is just some good old Bible study, good old Bible memory here. Colossians chapter number 1, let's go down here to verse number 15. And again, we're still talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 15, the scripture says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven," just like Acts 14 says, Acts 17, "that are on earth," just like Acts 14 says in Acts 17, "visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now look at that last part. The angels, some of you are going to start learning about those terms, the seraphim, the cherubim, including Lucifer, in his initial state when he was a sinless being before pride lifted him up, Jesus created him. And he was created for a purpose for God's honor and glory. Man, in his own image, created him for his purpose and for the glory and honor of God. But within all his creation, he's given a free will. Because only within free will can love be fully expressed voluntarily. That's why we're not robots. So when people ask you the question, well, if God knew everything, why would he make everything exactly? That's the point, is to see if we would love him in return freely. He could have made robots, but there is no love. There is no love. And that's, I'm telling you, when the Bible says that God is love in 1 John, he really is a God of love. He desires a relationship with his creation, but it's voluntary, church. That's why you chose to come to church tonight. You chose to receive Christ when somebody shared with you the need for you to be saved. And God did his part a long time ago too. So I just want to show you that. Jesus Christ is the one true God, the creator manifest in the flesh. So now, if we consider our base text, Acts 17, let's go back there. And then, like I said, we got the parallel of Acts chapter 14 on our right-hand side. Or for those of you who are watching me online, I'm not sure, left-hand, right-hand. God, verse 24, made the world, all things therein. We saw scripture proof from Acts 14. He is the living God which made heaven, earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. You can also reference Exodus chapter number 23, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in there. Maybe verse 11 about the law God given to Moses. God created all things in heaven and earth. In 6 days the Lord God created them and everything therein. I don't know. Maybe a brother can confirm that in Exodus 23. And so because he is the creator, verse 24 says, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he is the master of his creation. As the creator, he is the governor of his creation. And because of that, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You see, unlike these false gods, these Gentiles believed that those deities literally lived in the Dagon temple that was built by a man. And so here comes the sincere little Gentile with a sacrifice, with a cake offering or a food offering, and they just kind of place it there in hopes the deity will eat it, even though the fella came by and swooped it up, maybe ate it, took it for, I don't know how these third world countries, how they act. I'm just saying, I mean, even in our United States, however, wherever these temples and shrines are, when they bring all that food, somebody's going to have to clean it. Then on dogs or birds are going to come and take it all up. So what is the argument here? Because he is the creator, he has the master power over his creation. He doesn't dwell in anything that you can make. That's not going to happen with the living God, the true God. He doesn't dwell in anything that man can make as to abide and dwell and live forever. Now, I don't have enough time today, but next Wednesday I'll show you from the Old Testament when God did allow the Jews, that is through King David specifically, his heart's desire to build a temple for God. God wouldn't live in the temple. Rather, it was a temple dedicated unto his name where his word may abide, the ark, and people can come and worship. And at times his glory would descend, his presence. But he didn't live in that thing. And I'll show you some other places on that and why that's important to consider in our study. But let's keep going. Verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's the part. So don't think that what Paul is saying is he doesn't command for us to worship him with our hands or anything like that. No, he definitely enjoys us worshiping him. But the argument here is, he doesn't need anything from you. Unlike those gods that need something from you for their survival or their pleasure. No, no, no. This God, he is the living God. He is life in and of himself. He doesn't need for you to bring him to life, wake him up with your will worship of your hands, or however these gods were aroused by men and women of these times. He doesn't need anything. And that's a humbling truth for you to consider when you got saved. Like, man, God doesn't need anything from me. But he was willing to do everything for me so that way I would be willing to do everything for him. My hands, my body, my mind, for him. Seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Notice that, all things. Let's consider Daniel 5:23, considering breath, life, and all things. Daniel, chapter number 5, we're going to go through these quickly now for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 23, here's what that Bible says. Here's Daniel giving that prophetic judgment for King Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, because he is Lord of heaven and earth, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. I'm sorry, this is not King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the following succeeding king, if I'm not mistaken here. Never mind, it is King Nebuchadnezzar. I do apologize. I got confused. I thought it was his successor because they both did this act that displeased Jehovah God, where these Gentile kings disrespected him by taking those cups, everything that the priests were to use in their sacrificial system and their commandments in the law. They disrespected him by using those to drink it up, you know, alcohol and, you know, offer their gods and all that. So here's Nebuchadnezzar being judged, but look at what the Lord said. In his hand is his breath, and all his ways are before him, and he did not glorify the living God. Notice that. So when Acts 17 says, seeing he gave it to all life and breath and all things, man, God gave you the breath that's in your lungs. You know what? As a testimony to every unbeliever, just them breathing is how good God is right there. Just you being alive. He holds the power of your life. He can take it like that, boy. And that's his goodness. Isaiah chapter number 42, verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 5. We are just considering verses that have to do with what Paul said, that, man, God gives to all breath and all life and all things. Isaiah 42 verse 5, the Bible says here, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens. So whenever the God of the Bible will give himself glory and reveal his truth through his prophets or so on, there's this continual truth. I'm God, nobody else beside me. I created all things. So that's a truth that he makes very clear. And stretched them out 17 times. He stretched out the heavens in your King James Bible. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, there is the all things, that's the food and the animal and so on. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. How about that? What did Paul say? He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Not just the Jew, the Gentile, all the world, that is mankind that is upon the earth. He's given us all breath and our spirits. How about that? Psalm 33, verse number 6. Psalm chapter 33, verse number 6. Here's what that Bible says. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How about that? By God's word he created all things, and by God's word, all things have breath. Write that down, somebody. That was pretty good. Anybody want to sow a seed? No? Okay. Not too spiritual tonight. That's okay. John chapter number 1, we already considered. But again, the word was with God, was God. All things were made by him. So when you compare that now And he's telling them in Acts 17 to turn, to repent, to trust in Jesus Christ. It's because he's the God of life. Look at verse number 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. His goodness extends to all, man. Praise the Lord for that. So before we close, our concluding points for this evening, when we consider now moving forward in our text in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 25, he's not worshipped with anything you can offer him. He doesn't need anything you can offer him, but he gives everything for you and for your life to even exist. Breath, life, all things, food, clothing. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So he's now arguing for the origin of mankind. Again, the God of the Bible has no room for evolution. He created man, the first man, Adam, the first woman, Eve, male and female created he them, not men with men or women with women. Homosexuality is an abomination. So in order for men to procreate, here you are today because somebody came together that was compatible. Can I get an amen, somebody? And there you are. You are literally to here today because of the origin of one man, of one blood. And so the Bible is not the world, and the world doesn't come into the Bible when we start talking about race and all this race political garbage, and if I may just say crap for the first time and only time, but when they start telling you about white and black and Hispanic and all those things, they try to make a racial issue, you're going to just see here, you are made of one blood. There is no difference between your melanin shade. That Bible says you came from one daddy, Adam. Daddy Adam is your great-great-granddaddy. Grandmama Eve, great-great-grandma, we are all offspring of one man. Therefore, we are all of one blood. We are all one people. So what was Paul again in Acts 14? Hey, we're men of like passions with you. And just because they were Jews, they were no superior to the Gentiles. They were all of one man, sinners in need of a Savior. And have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I won't get into that today. I'll get into that next week. But just simply from the creation of man on the earth, the God already had planned their extension, their where they would live and what they would do. Here is our habitation on this earth. I know space travel, people always ask, well, how far can man go to? As far as God says, that's all I can say. I don't know too much about that, but other than that, apparently he's allowed man to explore out of space. I don't know how far they're going to get by God's division, but we'll see. Now here's the point, that they should seek the Lord. Who is they? All men. All men. How about that? All nations of men. Verse 26, God created man and allowed man to migrate and do their things in these parts of the earth, that part of the earth, that as he's been good to them, giving them food, and as we're going to see in a little bit before we close, that they should seek them. God wanted people to know him. He wanted to know people. If happily they might feel after him. So what does that tell you? There goes your Calvinism out the door. There goes your predetermination out the door. This is man's free will. If he so chose to respond back to God. God, are you up there? Show me who you are. I want to know you. I'm going to know you too. Let me go reveal something to you through a prophet or an apostle or a Christian. And find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So salvation is available for everybody. They don't have to go to a church to be saved. That's what a lot of the unbelievers today when we're out there on the streets. They expect for them to stop doing something first, and then they can be good. Like, oh, I need to stop drinking. I need to stop cursing. No, no, no. You can't stop. That's the problem. Christ can save you from that. You need to come to Jesus. Well, where is he? He's up there, but you can search him out in your heart right now. You can pray to him and say, God, would you forgive me? I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me, and he'll save him. He's not far from anybody. Amen. Verse 28, for in him we live. That's John chapter 1, verse 4. And move, John 1, verse 4, and all the other verses concerning God giving us the breath of life and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So we already quoted the Gentile poet. I forgot the Greek poet, but I'll get him next week. But here's Paul using Gentile material to confirm with their conscience and what they already have been taught from whatever philosophy. We're all of one people. We're all the children of God. And there is this famous Native American by the name of Geronimo. And it's been stated when he was dealing with the military officials and his discussions, he said, if I'm not mistaken, he said, we're all created by God. We're all children of the one God, or something along those lines. That's true. That statement lines up with Scripture. We are all created by that one God. We are all descendants of one man. The problem today is now those children ignorantly worshiping because, again, of sin, Satan's influence. We're trying to get them to turn back to the true God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So now that he's already explained to them the truth, he's not like the statue you got over there. He's not like the wooden thing you got over there. He's not like the things that anybody has created. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 14, look at verse 16 on the other side. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So there's the Gentile. There's the answer to your Bible study. You say, what about the Gentile, brother, throughout time? He has allowed them to walk in their own ways. All that times of their ignorance, God winked at. He chose one man and his people group. He gave the law, Abraham, Moses, Israelites, separated from the Gentile. Everybody else, he was allowing them to do their own thing. But now, it's time for you to stop doing that wrong thing, if you will. Because obviously, progressive revelation, until Christ came into this earth, until that fullness of the time was come, now that revelation and that accountability is going to be extended to all the earth, where men are going to be encountered with the gospel to call them to repentance, to trust in the one true and living God. Nevertheless, verse 17 of Acts 14, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, Jews, witnessing to Gentiles. We are men of like passions. He gave all of us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. How about that? So when you go back up here in Acts 17 to verse number 25, that he gave us all life, breath, and all things. That is the all things in verse 17 in Acts 14. He gave you rain, fruitful seasons, your food, your agriculture. And you know what he did for you while you were yet a sinner? He allowed you to enjoy gladness because he's a good God. That's crazy. When you start thinking about that now, when you say, man, God's been merciful to me, you know, and I know how people like to share their testimonies. Man, God's been so good to me. X amount of, you know, Y and Z, this is my past. You're right. He was good to you that whole time, boy. But man, if you would have died before you got saved, forget it. His goodness extended to you daily by what? Giving you the sun, giving you rain, giving you food, giving you life. But eternal life was your choice. That's good. Somebody else write that down. Nobody wants to sow a seed. Two more places and we'll close. Matthew chapter 5. You said, Brother Carlos, show me there where Jesus said that God has always been good to all his creatures. Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 before we close. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go down here to verse number 45. I'm just happy to be here in the house of God. Amen. I'm happy to see my Christian friends, some family members. I'm tired of my 40-hour week in a world of crookedness and perversion over there, but praise God, I'm refreshed by the coming of Brother Manny, Sister Maribel, Brother Coleman, my parents, and everybody here. Matthew 5, 45. Here's what Jesus said. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Ready? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You say, Brother Carlos, where was I at that time? You were born in whatever year, right? Little child, teenager, adult, old now, some of us young still. All that time when you were evil, God said, I'm going to let that sun shine. I'm going to let them continue to grow. I'm going to bless them with food. I'm going to bless them with clothing. Even though they don't acknowledge me, they despise me, they're going to go fornicate, they're going to go smoke dope, I'm just going to continue to be good to them. That should humble you right now, Christian, as you realize how good God truly has been to you. I'm not saying that he's blessed you when you were in sin. That's not what I'm saying. Like, oh, just because I was not saved, look at all the material. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about God's goodness towards you, the sinner. That we're not talking about what you've gained materially, you understand? We're saying this is how good he's been to you, which compels you to consider then trusting him. Jesus said, he allowed that sun to shine and send that rain, not just on the good, but the evil, not just on the just, but the unjust. So what did Acts 14, 17 say? Paul, he gave us rain from heaven. Who said that? Jesus Christ. How about that? Fruitful seasons. How about that? Filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's what Jesus said. And one more, Luke chapter number 6. Verse number 35. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35. Bible's good, amen? Amen. I know I'm going over time. I thank you for showing me love, but just a couple more verses, and then we'll close. Jesus says here in Luke 6, verse 35, but love ye your enemies. I wonder why. I wonder who's been good to his enemies all this time. Amen. Can somebody get the point in what we're saying here? Man, he's been good to us, amen. Why you were enemies, right? But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Unthankful and to the evil. Thank you. How about that? So what's the argument to the unbelieving Gentile? Even though you're still living a wicked life, perverse life, let me just tell you how good my God is. He gave you rain for your food. He gave you breath that you have in your lungs, life, clothing. He's blessed you with your being, your existence. And he was willing to die for you on that cross. Tell me what your God did for you again. Tell me what judgment was coming to you for every time you sin. Let me tell you this, what happened, this judgment. And how it was settled. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. So in closing, the last, when we go back to our base text, Acts 17, he's a good God. He causes this rain. He causes that food. He has not left himself without witness, the Bible says. And so because of these arguments to the unbelieving, then we get to the judgment. Now that their conscience acknowledges this truth that they've known, they possess, here's the external information from the revelation of God given through the apostles, the Bible. Now you and I as Christians going and telling them. Now he's telling them it's time for them to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men and he hath raised him from the dead. That's why we tell people to become saved. That you better get saved. You better trust Christ because one day his goodness is going to run out. One day his kindness is going to run out. His patience is going to run out. He will judge you. He's going to send you to hell if you reject him, and he's going to raise you up from hell one day on the great white throne, send you to a lake of fire because you rejected and despised his goodness, his kindness, and ultimately his son. Who's glad to be saved today? I'm glad to be saved today. I'm glad that all my sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Continue to use us. Amen. All right. Thank you, Father, for this Bible study. Pray and hope, Lord, that it was a blessing to your heart as you see your people here continuing to gather to hear your word, Lord, that can change your life, Lord. So we just thank you for today, the rest of our night. Lord, keep us safe going home. Help us to be ready for this Friday night fellowship study and Saturday soul winning. Lord, if you tarry, if you allow us to wake up tomorrow, Lord, and we'll do it faithfully in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great rest of your evening.